My text this morning for Right to Life comes from John chapter 1, and that's going to be the launching off point for the message today. We're not going to stay in John, but if you want to turn to it, we're going to look at the first four verses of John's prologue, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. When we study history, we look at ancient Sparta in humanities class, and of course the movie 300, the Battle of Thermopylae, the 300 Spartans against the Persian army and how they held out. The introduction to that movie talks about how you had to be tough to be a Spartan. And when a baby was born, if it looked like a weakling or if it had a defect or something, they would just throw it on the trash pile, let the wild animals eat it. And then all my students in class go, "Oh, that's so horrible." But we aborted 39,000 babies in Florida last year. My archaeology professor in graduate school, John Currid, did some of the initial digs at the ancient city of Carthage on the coast of North Africa. And they found the burial pits where they would bury the bodies of the dead babies after they'd thrown them in the fire, sacrificed to the god of Moloch. And Dr. Currid, every time he talked about it, he'd get tears in his eyes thinking about that. And of course, when I talk about that, when we study human sacrifice and world religion, "Oh, that's terrible, that's terrible." Well, America is still doing human sacrifice today. Reasons given to have an abortion: don't want another kid, can't afford it. Lord, who can? It would inconvenience me. Yeah, children have a way of doing that. Oh, it would change my life. Oh, yeah, it does. Okay? Just really, really, really sad. Let's look at John 1. John 1, 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men." I read that verse a year ago, and I said, I need to remember that because we need to be reminded on this Sunday that all life is sacred to God. I talk about stupid things people say in ethics class. I heard a person call into a radio station and said, "I think gay men should have the same rights as straight men." Well, before the law changed, they did. A straight man had the right to marry a woman. A gay man had the right to marry a woman. Wasn't that the same right? You know, things people say. "Oh, well, drinking a beer is not any worse than drinking a Coke." Never saw anybody run their car into a tree because they drank a Coke. Never saw anybody beat up the girlfriend because they drank a Coke. Interesting, okay? And then students get mad at me when I make fun of Black Lives Matter, because I say all lives matter. Doesn't matter the color. All lives matter. In him was life. In him was life. Einautai zoein hein. There are two words for life in Greek. One is bios, where we get biology. That's general life. But zoein is higher life, higher intelligent life. Zoein is where we get the word zoology. Zoe means the life principle. Life as God has it. Life as God gives it. Life as God means it to be. In him was life. You know, when you look up life, there are a lot of comments about it. One person said, if you live long enough, you'll see everything. Well, that's... at least you'll hear everything. You might not see it, okay? Life is the best bargain because you get it for nothing, okay? By the time you figure out how to live life, it's mostly over. Yeah, okay? The Bible has comparisons. Life is like this. Life is like that. 1 Chronicles 29:15. Our days on earth are as a shadow. There's nothing abiding. Man, as the sun goes by, it casts a shadow, and it changes and it's gone. The Bible says in Job 7:6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. You see someone weaving cloth back and forth, the faster they can shuttle that thread back and forth, the faster they can make a rug or a blanket or something and sell it and make some money. My life is faster than a weaver's shuttle. Job 9:25, my days are swifter than a post rider. Interesting. Pony Express, that started in the Babylonian Empire. They had mail, and they would post it, and it would be taken from somewhere to another. That's where we get the word post office. It's where you post your mail. And the Pony Express, how fast can we gallop the mail across the country? And the riders would ride as fast as they can. My life is swifter than a post. A handbreadth. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Not a very large measurement, smaller than a cubit. A handbreadth. And my age is nothing before thee. How old are you? Nothing compared to a mountain. A lot compared to a head of lettuce. It's the perspective, isn't it? How old are you? Of course, students ask me how old I am, and I say, I'm so old I remember when air was clean and gay meant happy. Okay? James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, a puff of smoke that appeareth for a little time and vanish away. So that's what people say about life. I want to talk about different kinds of life, different kinds of physical life, different kinds of spiritual life this morning. There's unborn life. Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, I knew you in my mother's womb. You read in the Gospels that when Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, was pregnant with John the Baptist, she went to Mary, and the unborn John the Baptist reacted to the unborn baby Jesus. They were both in the womb. Interesting. One of the greatest arguments, I think, for life is the argument from potentiality. Oh, don't argue for abortion using religion. Don't argue for abortion using the Bible. Okay, I won't. I'll use Aristotle, the Greek philosopher. Aristotle said that everything has one of two forms, either it's actual or it's potential. That's the only way anything exists. It's either actual or it's potential. And he said, the argument from potentiality says, within this acorn laying on the ground is all the DNA to make a giant oak tree. And within that fertilized cell is all the DNA to make a mature human being. That acorn has the potentiality to be a giant oak tree, and that fertilized egg has all the potential to be a human being. When does life begin? It begins at conception. In him was life, and that includes unborn life. It includes innocent life. Peter Singer, the ethicist at Princeton University, I have a student studying under him at Princeton that I taught. Peter Singer says it's okay to abort people because they're not independent. They're dependent on the mother. So, but he said, you know, that argument from dependence, okay. So the unborn baby is dependent on the mother, so it's not an independent, autonomous person. So he's extended that. He said, not only is it okay to have an abortion up to the moment someone's born, but it's okay to abort your children up to 2 years old. This is after birth abortion, because up to 2 years old, they're still dependent on the mother. Actually, Oxford University Medical Board, I couldn't believe this. Of course, when I was there, I was at Oxford 6 years after Bill Clinton. 70% of the professors were communists or socialists. But the Oxford Board of Ethics, look it up on the internet, 2 years ago said, yeah, it's okay to murder your children up to 2 years old. So that's where we're moving toward, guys. Innocent life. Female infanticide. Oh, we want a boy. We don't want a girl. Everybody knows boys are worth more than girls. Ha ha, okay. Yeah, that always gets a rise, even in class, right? Oh, over the last 40 years, 25 million baby girls have been murdered in Asia. They're born, they see it's a girl, they kill it. The Eskimos, there was a Greenland explorer named Canute, and he explored Greenland for 22 years. He said he met an Eskimo woman that had 22 babies and had murdered 11 of them because they were girls and they wanted boys. Because so many men are killed by killer whales and walruses and everything out on the hunt that they had more women than men. So to keep a 50-50 ratio, they practiced infant infanticide. You kill the infant after it was born. Innocent life, murder, terrorism. What is the definition of terrorism? You damage and destroy property, and you take innocent life for a political aim. That is the definition of terrorism. And of course, we have terrorism all over the world today. What does the Bible say about that? In Genesis 9:6, it says, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Some people say, oh, that's the Old Testament. New Testament overrules the Old Testament. Well, the New Testament overrules the law, but where was the law given? Where were the Ten Commandments given? Exodus chapter 20. Where is this? Genesis chapter 9. This is not overruled. I knew an old guy named Dexter. And I asked him one time, I said, "Dexter, what about all these murderers? What do you think about that?" He said, "Well, let's murder the murderers so they quit murdering us." Oh, does capital punishment determine murderers? Yes, it determines, it deters one. They'll never do it again. Wow. John Locke, Second Treatise on Civil Government. The same essay where John Locke said, "We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, including life, liberty, and property ownership," which is what Thomas Jefferson took and put in the Declaration of Independence. A paragraph after that, he talks about punishment. And John Locke says, use logic and common sense. If you have a lion that's running loose, killing and eating innocent people in a town, nobody's going to leave their house. Production is destroyed. Economic stability is destroyed. Nobody is safe. Everything breaks down in a society when nobody is safe. What do you have to do? You have to hunt down the lion, you have to hunt down the bear, and you have to kill it to preserve society. His argument was the punishment should equal the crime. He said anybody that takes a human life hasn't just killed one person, they've declared war on the human race, and they need to be removed so people are safe and can be productive and feel safe in their homes. What about criminals? What about criminals? We turn them loose, we let them go, the jails are overcrowded, we turn everybody loose. Yeah, you know what Will Rogers said? If he said, if you want to stop crime, make it legal, put a tax on it, and people quit doing it. Yeah, criminals. It's interesting what Ecclesiastes says. Where justice is not swift, iniquity will abound in the land. You can murder 20 people and sit on death row for 30 years with all the appeals. Where justice is not swift, iniquity will abound in the land. My professors at Hindu University of America, when I was going there, said, "You Americans, you're so silly. In India, we don't put people in jail for a long time. But jail's a really bad place. You don't want to go there. And when you're there, if you work, the money you make goes to pay your victims." What a novel idea. Why can't we do that here? No, I don't think anybody should have air conditioning in prison till every American has free air conditioning. I don't think we should have weights and workout programs in prison until everybody has a membership to Gold's Gym. I don't think we should have balanced meals in prison until everybody in America has healthy food to eat. We treat our criminals worse, better is the word, better than our average citizen, guys. Wow. You can go to college and get a college degree. I think we ought to offer everybody a free college degree before you offer a single college degree to a prisoner. Sorry about that. The guilty life. A righteous government has to punish wrong, which, depending on how much money you have and how good a lawyer you can have, you might never go to prison. What does it say? Exodus chapter 34. And the Lord passed by behind him and said, "The Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and mercy, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty." God will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And sociology bears that out. Psychology bears that out. If you were abused as a child, there's a good chance you're going to grow up to be a child abuser. If your parents were addicts and you grew up in that kind of atmosphere, there's a good chance you're going to be an addict. If you were raised in a criminal home, there's a good chance you're going to grow up to be a criminal. The sins of the fathers are passed on to the children, to the third and the fourth generation. In him was life. And we need to exercise righteous judgment on guilty criminal life. What about collateral life? Oh, let's kill only the soldiers in war. Sorry, it doesn't work like that. That's why General Omar Bradley, the last five-star general we had, said war is hell, because innocent people die as well as the enemy combatants. Collateral damage. Innocent people are always killed in war. That's one of the things that makes it sad. Augustine in Just War Theory said that we should only attack military targets. When we fight to win. Do not get into a war if you don't think you can win. And we kind of ignore all that stuff today. Where does war come from? James chapter 4, verse 1. Let me find James, okay. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." So many wars are started over greed or pride or desire for more. It's interesting, when Colin Powell was Secretary of State, someone accused America of being imperialist. You go all over the world to take things from people. You know, you and your war machine in America. And Colin Powell looked him right in the eye and said, "Listen, the only ground America has ever asked for in the last 100 years is enough ground to bury our dead that fought for your freedom. Sorry about that. We've never asked for more land. We've never asked to gain more when we've entered a war, and I hope we never do." Okay, in him was life, in him was straight heterosexual life. You know, if we lived in Massachusetts, we'd have to have a transgender bathroom, because every public meeting place has to have a transgender bathroom today. Oh, I identify as a woman. Oh, I feel like a woman today. There's a lot of problems with that. You know, men and women have different body chemistry. Men and women have different enzymes and hormones. You give a male drug to a female, it can adversely affect them. A doctor just got fired in England because he was classifying people by biology and not by how they felt. And he lost his job. Ooh, I feel like a woman. Wow. You know, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That's right. I'm afraid Mickey's going to run off with Goofy one of these days. Wow, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, "Men lying with men and women lying with women, such is as against nature." But we're evil, because we believe in traditional marriage. We need to change our church constitution to say that we believe in that marriage is between a man and a woman, but that doesn't go far enough. We believe marriage is between a man and a woman who were born as a man and a woman. Interesting. Or else we'll back to the way you used to marry hippies in the 1960s. You remember hippies? I hate hippies. All right. Are you whatever you are, take you whatever you are to be whatever you're going to be. That's what we're down to, guys. And so we need to adjust to that. Transgender life. In him was life, and it's male and female life. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. The Center for Disease Control did a survey in America 3 years ago and said that how many people are really gay in American society? 2.6%. That's 26 out of 1,000. 26 out of 1,000. And yet that very small minority can get me fired at Polk State. That very small, loud majority can keep people from getting hired at a job. Because if we believe in traditional marriage, which is the way it's been for 1,000 years or more, thousands of years or more, if you believe in traditional marriage, you're a bigot, you're intolerant, you're unloving. Hey, God judges people, I don't. They don't have to answer to me, they have to answer to God. But I found out a long time ago, I like girls. And I'm not going to apologize for it, okay? I do not like boys. I like girls. And I tell my class, if that's offensive to you, then I'm offended that you're offended. Okay. A student looked at me the other day and said, "But you're white." And I said, "Yes, I've been white a long time." It's so much fun. Oh, what about persecuted life? Persecuted life, persecuted Christian lives. The Barnabas Fund, which monitors the persecution of Christians in Muslim countries, says that 250 Christians a month are murdered around the world because they're Christians. I visited Bethlehem. Almost no Christians left in Bethlehem. It's been taken over by the Muslims. Eileen works with a man, and he always wants to find fault with religion. He said, "Look at religion. Look at how many people have been murdered by religions." Okay. How many people were murdered by atheists in the 20th century? 120 million. Joseph Stalin murdered 55 million Central Europeans after World War II. Mao Zedong let 60 million Chinese starve to death. But when you got a billion people, what's 60 million? It's just a decimal place. You know, how many people have been murdered by atheists? Che Guevara and Fidel Castro murdered at least 14,000 innocent Cubans when communist atheism took over the country of Cuba, and hundreds since then. Look what Christians have done. They kill people. Not compared to atheists, I'm sorry. And we're still not doing it compared to some people. Persecuted life. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, kill me and I'm going to a better place. Kill you, you're going to a better place. It's almost a win-win. I hope it doesn't hurt when I die, but it might, but it won't hurt for long. You don't hurt after you're dead, do you? Okay, so it's just temporary. All right. Fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and the soul in hell, Jesus said. And so, types of life. In him was life, and that's true. Defending life. Wow. I had a chance to explain this to 30 kids over at Lake Wales this week. We were talking about defending ourselves, and someone made the mistake, huge mistake. It's like flashing a red flag in front of a bull. "Well, what about turn the other cheek?" And I love that question because I know the answer. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, if any man strike you upon your right cheek, turn unto him also your left. All Jews are right-handed. If you weren't right-handed, you couldn't go worship in the temple. You couldn't worship in the temple if you were left-handed, if you were a dwarf, if you had bruised stones. It's a verse that says that in the Bible. Okay? So, if I'm standing in front of you, let's say I'm standing in front of Francis. Francis is probably the nicest person here, okay? And I take a swing at Francis, which cheek do I hit? Francis's left cheek. I'm taking a swing at Francis and I'm right-handed, I'm hitting Francis on her left cheek. Read the Bible carefully. Jesus said, if any man strike you upon your right cheek. The only way I can hit you on your right cheek is to backhand you the slap of disrespect. I slap you. I insult you, the slap of insult. Turn the other cheek means if someone's insulting you, take it. Turn the other cheek does not mean stand there and let someone beat you up. Self-defense is in the Bible. Luke chapter, that makes a lot of sense, right? It also reminds me that most people get their Bible beliefs out of the book of Second Opinion, okay? I had a student ask me this week, why do you carry a gun? And I answered, because it's too heavy to carry a policeman. Okay? Yes. Luke 22, verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy a sword. That's in the Bible. For I say unto you that this that it is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, those are enough. Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, his disciples carried swords. Yeah, and if you cross Jesus in the temple, he was liable to braid up a whip and whip you out of there. Jesus was not a wussy. And he did not expect his disciples to not defend themselves. In God was life, and the life was the light of men. And that includes defending life, defending innocent life, protecting weak life, protecting helpless life. So, spiritual life. New life. John 3:3, you must be born again. All of us need a heart transplant. December 1967, they did the first heart transplant in South Africa. A man was going to die. They put a new heart in him. They shocked it to work, and he lived a few days, the first successful heart transplant. Now it's routine. Back in the 70s, it wasn't, and it got down to one or two heart transplants a year until they perfected it. But today, any major organ in your chest cavity, there's at least a 66% chance of success with modern science. You know, we can transplant people's hearts. A lot of people need a heart transplant spiritually. The Bible says in Ezekiel 36, a new heart will I give you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Righteous life. God wants us to live a good life in front of other people. Proverbs 11:19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth his own death. You got a choice, life or death, a life of life or a life pursuing death. Some people that die get what they've lived for. And some people that die get what they live for. Okay? Proverbs 12:28, and the way of righteousness is life. In the pathway thereof, there is no death. Ezekiel 33, if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. The most famous atheist of the 1800s in America was Robert Ingersoll. He had been a colonel in the Union Army. He was a lawyer. He went around debating Christians. He wrote a book, Putting Down the Bible. But he had in his family, he had a second aunt that lived out in Oregon on the West Coast. And he was so proud of this atheist book that he sent one to his aunt. And his aunt really dressed him down in a letter and told him how wrong he was and told him how he needed Jesus in his life. And Ingersoll thought about his aunt and thought about what a good woman she was, what a good life she'd lived, how much she had studied the Bible, how much she knew about God. And he never became a Christian. I have 12 volumes, complete works of Robert Ingersoll at the house. Never became a Christian. But this is what he wrote at the end of his life. He said, if every Christian lived like my Aunt Sarah lived her life, I would have never written a book attacking Christianity. You know, that's the truth. Types of life. God gives us new life. He wants us to live righteous life. He wants us to live faithful life. General Thomas Jonathan Jackson, Civil War general, one of the early battles of the Civil War, and he was a Christian. Someone said, how come you don't try to dodge cannonballs? He said, if there's one with my name on it, that's it. I can't change it. He said, my life's in God's hands, and when my life is over, it's over. God decides how long you live. And so he never was worried about getting shot in battle. In one major battle, his soldiers were retreating, and he was sitting there encouraging them to turn around and fight, and someone made a comment, look, there's Jackson standing like a stone wall. And that became his name, Stonewall Jackson. Until he was killed, he was the best general that Robert E. Lee had. Stonewall Jackson. It's about time we had some Stonewall Christians that don't compromise, that stand up for what is right, and stand up for life. Then there's abundant life. God wants to give us more than just life. Psalm 36:8, that shall be abundantly satisfied that dwell in God's house. John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things might abound to all good works. Abundant joy, abundant life, abundant grace, abundant power, abundant supply. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. General Dwight Eisenhower was a Christian. When he was commanding the forces in Europe, before he was elected president, he said this. This is what I found out about religion. It gives you courage to make the decision you must make in a crisis and the confidence to leave the results to God. Only by trust in God can a man carry responsibility and find peace. Isaiah 12:2. I will trust and not be afraid. Spurgeon was preaching on, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, and this is what he said. Christians should have such abundant life that their circumstances should not be able to overcome them, such abundant life that in poverty they are rich, in sickness they are in spiritual health, in contempt they are full of triumph, and in death they are full of glory. I have come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. In him was life, John 1:4. The Jewish rabbis like to say, our lives are like scrolls. Write on them whatever you want everybody else to remember. Our lives are like scrolls. Write on them whatever you want everybody else to remember. And so, yeah, this is Right to Life Sunday, and we stand for a lot of different kinds of life as we stand with God as Christians. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, number 307, Just As I Am. If you have a decision to make this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, if God is leading you in some direction in your life, then you come as we sing hymn number 307, Just As I Am. Let's stand together.